God Talk with Anthony Brabazon, talking about Jesus, died, buried, risen, and relevant.
I want to go deeper.
Hello, hello, hello. Anthony here, live in Studio One. And what a pleasure it is to be here in this wonderful day. And the sun is shining. Yes, it's cold, but the spring is coming. So for all you fellow gardeners out there, go and sharpen up them garden tools and get ready for action. In fact, I'm going to get my seeds out very soon, put out a few tables inside and get going. And it's something about growing seeds. It's, you know, it stirs up your faith, because the Bible talks a lot about seeds, you know, and everything starts with a seed. You know, even Jesus, when he came to planet Earth, started with a seed inside of Mary's womb, and, you know, got born and he grew as a baby, got born and then grew as a child and grew as a man, and then came to take all of our sin. But everything starts as a seed. And what amazes me about vegetables is you start off with this little bitty, little tiny little thing. Some of them are so small you can hardly see them. But yet it gives fruit. And then you're there having your lunch and you pick those lettuce leaves and you eat them. And it's something about the fact that you grew them. It makes it very special. Now, that's not what I plan to tell you about this week. Lots of other stuff I have. And of course, I don't know if you caught us last week or not, but we had Paul Caffrey in studio. Yes, you heard correct. The real Paul Caffrey. And it was a pleasure to have him. And the reason I had him in was because we wanted to talk about home Bible studies, something some people have never heard about before, the idea. But they do exist around this city, north side, south side, east and west, in homes where you wouldn't believe it, all over the place. All you need to do is start asking a few people and you will find somewhere in your locality a home Bible study. And I strongly encourage you to maybe have a look at that and get stuck into one of them, because it's a little bit more than... I've heard people doing book clubs, you know, where they'd get together and they'd all read a book and talk about it. But this thing's kind of a total different dimension, because the book they're talking about is one that is living, one that actually changes lives, one that actually has answers for the dilemmas and the trials we face every day. But mostly it points to the person of Jesus and what he did for us. So anyway, it's not a book club, it's a Bible study, and there's so many of them. Encourage you in that. And if you missed the program, don't forget to go to the Near FM website, where we put up the prior programs on the website. If you look at nearfm.ie, there's a section called Listen Again, and in there under the general section there's God Talk. And we have all our programs, over 330 of them actually, with all different titles on them, interviews and topics covered, and a whole load of other stuff. And in fact, I'll just give you a little teaser for next week, because we're going out on the road and going to make our way to the Chester Beatty Gallery in Dublin. It's a museum. They used to call it a library, but it is like a museum. And one of the things in there is some of the very earliest original manuscripts of the Bible. It's quite amazing that we have, and it's a privilege that we have it in Dublin. So I'll be talking to the director there, and really look forward to that. And you'll be hearing it next week. So anyway, what do we have this week? A lot of stuff. But before we do anything, we're going to take a little trip down to, where we go? I think we'll go to Tipperary, and we'll see what Joseph you have for us today.
Hello. By now, you should be familiar with the story of Moses. That is Exodus 2, where he killed the Egyptian. Essentially, Moses took it upon himself to carry out what he believed was the right thing to do. If we look at the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19, we see another example of people doing what the Lord had not called them to do. Both situations ended in disaster, but at least in Moses' case, God later called him to lead, much later. There are lessons here. These were all driven people, and such types go ahead of God's plan. They're what we might call, in today's terms, career people. They're in the church and seem to be more ministry-focused than God-focused. Driven people hurt people. The reason is that they've an agenda to further their vision, if you like, and they plough through anyone whom they perceive as a threat. God is more interested in what he can do in us than what he can do through us. Proverbs 16:32 reads, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a sitting." Again and again, believers are hurt by those in charge of their souls, leaders who demand servanthood and submission, and somehow manage to make people feel like they failed. I believe in the process of invitation. I don't have an agenda, bar to share God's word via whatever open door is before me. This in mind, he's brought me to all kinds of unforeseen places and extraordinary things have happened. Ambition seems to have been purged from me. In many ways, I'm at a loss as to what to do with my life and my career. But God has my times in his hands and his plan is well scripted. I would identify this as being led of God. When Moses was finally called, his life became more difficult and complicated. Imagine having to lead a whole generation of mourners. He was brought up in the Egyptian court, remember, and that was quite a privileged life. St. Paul went from persecutor to persecuted. Jesus was the ultimate leader. Yes, he did berate people when necessary, but it was done out of a genuine desire to bring out the best in the end. Remember, Jesus didn't have a ministry to further himself. Coming from heaven to earth, he wasn't exactly going upwards in the pecking order. God bless you.
Oh, great stuff there, Joseph. Good as always. But I think there's a pile of stuff he talked about there, but Jesus humbling himself, coming to earth, I think is a critical thing. It is the pattern of Christian leadership that we aspire towards and dream of and sometimes come across, which is fantastic. It's servant leadership, because the opposite is a lording type leader. And that means someone who dominates, you know, and who demands servitude, as Joseph said. And I've said it before, and I've don't mind saying it again, you know, if anything's got more than one head is a monster. And if you've got a leadership in a church setting that is like that sort of head and a final authority, no, only God himself is the final authority. It's important to discern that and act accordingly. And I remember asking a guy years ago, Wayne Jacobson was, he's a well-known author, and I was asking him, what would you advise somebody if they find themselves in a controlling type church, and it was all about, and his answer was, run. That was his answer. He was blunt and direct about it. And you know, sometimes we're too careful to be too nice, not offend anybody, but there are times God will whisper in your ear, run, you know. And but it's running to him. We run to God, you know. It's not out of pride that we kind of say we're better than someone else. No, it's we understand that the true leader is Jesus Christ, but he himself humbled himself all the way and became a servant leader, not a lording over fellow with a big stick. No. And that's really good point to remember. So thank you, Joseph, for all of that. And as always, it's a pleasure having you on the team. So anyway, what do we have next? We have a piece there.
This is the proverb of the day on God Talk.
Okay, here we go. A little blip in that sound. I must go fix it someday. Anyway, Proverbs 26 is today is the 26th of February. And verse 12, it says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So judging ourselves, you know, if we think, oh, I'm a smart aleck, I know the answer to everything, be careful. You know, because God himself knows. And I'm reading through the book of Job, and I have to say, it's quite a challenge. I find it a challenge, because Job is full of a load of advisors who they say things which are true, but it's badly applied throughout. And I'm thinking, I can't hang my hat on this word like other parts of the Bible. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And eventually, at the end, the last few chapters, God himself speaks, and it's like a fresh breath of air. Or a cold drink of water on a thirsty day, just to hear what God has to say. And you know, what he says to Job, I'll let you read it yourself in those last few chapters. You know, we ask Job a series of questions, you know, and he's showing how he is the creator. He is the sovereign God. He is over all things. And just to make us be fully humbled before such a holy God and creator God. And that's the place we're to be at. So anyway, today, what are we talking about on God's Talk? I'm talking about pride, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, a man wise in his own eyes is not only a person to be pitied for his foolishness, but one also who is, according to the proverb, without hope. How could that be when we're always hearing about the virtues of pride and the need to extol it and also to possess it? Perhaps we might start and clarify what pride is. The good pride as well as the bad pride. The good pride is the pride you might have in your child, your friend or your compatriot. We're all proud of the Irish rugby team at the moment as they push through another bonus point victory in the quest for a unique back-to-back Grand Slam. I'm proud also of both my son and my daughter in their various achievements. Stellar achievements in my humble opinion. I'm proud of my wife in her uniqueness and her gracious dealings with people in the most varied of situations. Nothing wrong with this type of pride because it is not self-centered. Even if I were to achieve certain things in my life and have others say to me, "You must be proud," I hope that I'd have the humility to reject self-pride. Many decent people, you know, when handed a great achievement like an Oscar, immediately get up on stage and in their speech they thank those who helped them and they attempt to deflect the focus in that direction. I don't think it would go down well if an Oscar recipient used the microphone to blow his or her own trumpet. The Academy would see through that and ensure that that'd be the last Oscar that they'd ever get. So what that's the good pride is when it's not self-centered. So what's the bad pride? Perhaps the good book can help us here. And I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12, which says this. It says, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." You know, I think about the scripture about the fall of Lucifer. You know, I wonder what this world would be like if there was no devil. It'd be a lot different, I believe. But it's important to get back to first principles and understand who is this one who's called the father of lies? Who is this one who came to kill, steal and to destroy? Who is this one who's filling our newspapers with the most awful horror every day? Well, here we can see it laid bare in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the furthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Well, you can read the rest of it for yourself in Isaiah chapter 14. It goes on. But there was three archangels in heaven. There was Gabriel, there was Michael, and there was Lucifer. And of the three, one of them let that pride rise in his heart and said that he can be like God. It wasn't good enough to be given one of the highest honours being beside God. No, he had to be one better. And pride rose in his heart. And as they say, the rest is history. Sad history. Anyway, in Isaiah chapter 23, same book, verse 9, "The Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride." Now, this is speaking about the marine city of Tyre. Tyre was symbolic of the selfish accumulation of wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money in your bank account and looking after your family and yourself and these things. What's wrong is when you set your heart on it. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money. It's the love of money, because it causes you to trample on others, and also, worse than that, to reject your God, the one on whom you're dependent, the one on whom you say, "Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread." No, I've got money in the bank. I don't need to talk to God. There lies the problem. Pride in your heart. You believe that you are self-sufficient when every breath in your body is a gift from heaven, when every heartbeat in that chest of yours is a gift from heaven. God is holding your life in his hands. It can be blown away and snuffed out in a moment if God withdraws his grace. But despite God's grace towards people, they blaspheme him, they poke him in the eye, they slap him in the face, they ignore him, they blaspheme him, they do all these things. But God in his mercy waits. Not because he's not around, not because he doesn't notice, but because he desires all men to repent and come back to him. And so was God merciful with me all the years that I rejected God, that I was blasphemous. And the biggest problem I had, no, I've got to be honest here again with you, it wasn't drugs. I never had a problem with that stuff. It wasn't real foul-mouthed cursing. Never had a major problem with that. But the problem was pride. It was so deeply ingrained in my heart that I felt I did not have a need for a relationship with God, that I was fine on my own, that I could carve my own path, make my own destiny. There lied the problem. God was merciful to me, though. Even after I heard and understood the gospel, it took another 6 months before I got down off my high horse. But God was good to me, that he was patient, that I didn't drop dead at the age of 22 and a half before, as a 23-year-old, I met Jesus Christ on the morning of Ash Wednesday. Well, anyway, I think I've spoken about that before. Happy to speak about it again, because that's when the lights went on in my life. But today we are talking about pride, because it's a word that's kicked around so often. And it's important that we understand the toxic nature of it. In James, in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he gives us more grace." And this is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives favour or grace to the humble. Don't we encounter it in our own lives when we meet people who are humble? Don't we love them? Don't we love to be with them? Don't we enjoy it? Don't we get enriched by it? Next day, we turn around the corner, we meet somebody who's proud, they're arrogant, they're boastful. Do we enjoy that experience so much? I don't think so. Because inside of us is a God-shaped peace that recognizes the good as well as the bad. And anyway, James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So we see much spoken about in the Word of God about humility. Humility being the opposite of pride. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "This is what the Lord says." I love that when the Bible says, "This is what the Lord said." Well, time to prick up your ears and focus and listen and see what is he saying. He says this, "Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." Wouldn't that be interesting now if everybody did that one? Philippians 2 verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." So here's the focus. It's like true love. To love is to be other-centered. Again, that's another word that's been hijacked. In fact, the entire English language is under assault these days. People are taking bad and calling it good. Now, I lived in New York. Well, not for long, but I was... Can't stay there too long, New York. It'll microwave your brain, I think. But I was there in 1984 as a student, and I was working one summer, and it was a great experience. I did enjoy it, and I did meet some godly people as well, which was a real blessing. It was part of my journey. But anyway, in New York at the time, way back in 1984, and there was a local saying that people would say, if you walked out with a pair of sneakers and they were good shoes, like really cool Nikes or something like that, somebody would say, "That's a bad pair of shoes." They meant it's a good pair of shoes, but the word they used was bad. Well, add on all the time between then and now, and how much more of what is bad is being called good, And God warns about that. So, Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This is it. Put others first. And out of that, then you will be, God will lift you up. But it's really the proper path of true life. Proverbs 8 verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. That's what the Lord says. He actually hates something. Hang on, this is loving God. He's so sweet. He's like a big granddaddy. He never say boo to a goose. No, this God is full. The one thing that'll stir up his wrath more than anything is pride. He hates pride, hates arrogance. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 13, 10, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Again, have that listening ear. Don't be totally convinced of your opinion all the time. You know, be open to be corrected. And that is the path of humility. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart, but be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So the end product of a stubborn pride, a God-defying pride, a selfish pride, a lustful pride, the end of all of that is destruction. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. So it might be for a short season, it seems, to join yourself to those proud people, and out of that you will get some plunder and some benefits. But it's better to be lowly in spirit with the oppressed in the long run, in God's eyes. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honour. Oh man, I've many, many more, and time is against me here. But I'm going to finish up here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. If there's one banner you want to put over today's society, I think the word deception is probably the best. Now, every side is accusing the other side of false news and misinformation and mistruths and lies and blah blah and all this stuff. How are you ever going to know the truth until you put your feet on the rock of a person who not only made you, but his very name is the truth. He is the way, the truth and the life. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about here on God Talk this week, and hopefully next week too. So God bless you all, and thank you for listening. And don't forget to text in to us. So I'm going to sign off and say goodbye. God bless you all.
You've been listening to God Talk with Anthony Brabazon. Our 24/7 comment, prayer and text line is 087-979-5454. Until next week, may you seek him, may you find him, and may you love him.
This is Near FM
90.3.